Open your bulletin to the passage that we're looking at today. We're actually looking at quite a few passages throughout the Old and New Testament. The main passage, primary text we're looking at today is Genesis 22. We looked at this story when Abraham takes his son Isaac. He's commanded by God to go and sacrifice his son. And he takes him to the mountain, and of course, the angel calls out to him right when he's about to sacrifice his son, and he says, "Wait, stop!" And there's a ram behind him. Behind you, sacrifice him instead. And we reflected on the hope of the resurrection throughout that time. Today, we're not going to go through the text like we did that time. But we're going to look at the New Testament writers and how they use this story and the story of Abraham to teach very important truths about faith and works and salvation. Very important concepts in life. Faith, works, and salvation. So I'm going to read all these passages in your bulletin. Listen to them because God says he uses these to restore our souls and to make us wise to salvation through faith in Christ. So let's listen. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 15. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show, which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Galatians 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Galatians 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's the word of God. May he give us understanding. There's a crucial concept in Christianity that's been the focus of perhaps more debate than any other topic. A concept that was so fiercely debated that it led to the largest division in the history of the church. A concept so crucial that Martin Luther said that this doctrine gives birth to, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the Church of God. And without it, the church cannot exist for 1 hour. It's a concept so important that Paul, the apostle, says that if you miss this, you've missed Christianity, the essence of the gospel. And the concept is this: salvation comes by faith alone. A person is saved from their sins, justified, made righteous before God, simply by believing and having faith in Jesus Christ. It was primarily this concept that caused the cataclysmic division between the Catholic and the Protestant churches some 500 years ago. Martin Luther, who led the way in the Protestant church, who championed this concept, he defended the position by referencing the writings of Paul, who said in Galatians, as we just read, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And Paul then points to Abraham as an example of one who is justified by faith. Well, in response to the Reformation, and particularly in response to this teaching of justification by faith alone, the Catholic Church met together in the Council of Trent, which became known as the Counter-Reformation, and they wrote a document that clearly restated their position that a person is saved not by faith alone, but by faith and good works. And they defended their position by referencing James chapter 2 that clearly says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And wouldn't you know, James also points to Abraham as one who is justified by his works. And he specifically points to this story in Genesis chapter 22 as proof that he was justified by his works. Makes you scratch your head. Liberal scholars point to these verses to show that the Bible contradicts itself, and there's an irreconcilable conflict between Paul and James. And when you first read these verses, you think, well, they have a point. They seem to say two exactly opposite things about faith, works, and justification or salvation. Since we've been going through the life of Abraham, and both of these writers reference Abraham, Paul and James talk about Abraham when they talk about faith and works, thought it'd be appropriate for us to wrestle with these passages to really understand the relationship of faith and works and salvation, and to see, in fact, that these three men are actually in agreement and that the Scriptures are united in what they teach. As the debate of faith and works continues to rage on around us and within us and in our own hearts, we need to have these relationships, these concepts solidified in our mind. And as we understand these things, we find comfort in the promise that God saves us through faith alone. But it's a faith that shows itself in good works, all for the glory of God. So as we begin to sort through all this, I want to start by thinking about the purpose of faith. For what purpose does God give you faith? Ephesians chapter 2 says that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. So why does God give you the gift of faith? If your dad bought you a car, that gift has a purpose. You drive it around. You get around in it. It has a purpose. Well, faith, the gift of faith, also has a purpose. What's the purpose of faith? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that through faith you are saved. The purpose of faith is salvation, that you'll be reconciled to God, that you're accepted as His own beloved child. And Ephesians 2 says that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. The goal of faith, the purpose of faith, is so that you would be saved for the glory of God. But you can't stop there, because faith has a second purpose as well. Not only did God give you faith so that you would be saved, but He also gave you faith so that you would do good works. to seek first his kingdom in all of life. In Ephesians 2, after Paul said that we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God, he continued on in verse 10. He said, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's a purpose statement. By faith, we are created in Christ for good works, to do good works. So the purpose of faith is not just so that you can go to heaven, be with God for eternity, but it's so that you would do good works and serve God right here, right now, all for His glory. Some years ago, I watched a news clip that highlighted a furniture company that was doing something rather unique. As you may know, a coffin that you'll be buried in is quite expensive. You'll spend thousands of dollars on a coffin, a box that you'll that will be buried in the ground. The furniture company thought, well, since you're going to spend so much on a coffin, it might be good if you could actually enjoy it while you're alive, too. And so they specialized in selling coffins that you can use as furniture while you're alive, and a box then to be buried in when you're dead. So they make coffins that look that serve as entertainment centers and wardrobes or a kitchen, an island in your kitchen or a kitchen cabinets. They have these dual purposes. It's furniture while you're alive and then a coffin when you die. Well, in a similar way, faith has a dual purpose. By faith, you are saved. You'll spend eternity with God. And then by faith, you'll obey and do good here on earth. Well, as we look at Abraham, Paul, and James, we will see that all three of these men have this dual understanding of faith. That all three men see that faith leads to salvation and faith also leads to good works. There's a dual purpose of faith. So we're going to look at how faith works with Abraham, how faith works with Paul, and how faith works with James. So let's first look at how faith works with Abraham. Let's start at the beginning of his story, which is Genesis 12. God told Abraham to leave his home, to go to a foreign land, the land of Canaan. And as he called Abraham out of Ur, he told him, he gave him many promises. At the end of verse 3, it says that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is an important promise because Paul in Galatians 3, verse 8, says that this promise is the gospel. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." This promise meant that through Abraham, God would bring a Savior who would save people from every nation in the world. That's the promise of a Savior. Skip ahead a few years and a few chapters to chapter 15. God restated his promises to Abraham. And then it says in verse 6 that Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. Believing and having faith, that's the same thing. He believed God. He believed in God's promises. He had faith in this Savior who was promised. Abraham believed the gospel. And then right after it says that Abraham believed, it says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And this is a very important phrase as well. Faith credited as righteousness. Abraham was a sinful man. It's easy to see that in the stories that we have of him. He's done things that you haven't done. Bad things. But through faith, God credited him with righteousness. He was a sinful man. Therefore, he had the credit of sin on his life. And because of that sin, he deserved condemnation. He deserved to die. But at the moment he first believed, God took away the credit of sin, erased it, and replaced it with a credit of righteousness. And instead of deserving God's wrath because of sin, he now was in God's favor because of righteousness. The only way that God would ever accept Abraham or men, people like Abraham, like you and me, why he'd ever accept us is if you and I are righteous. God, a holy God, demands perfect righteousness. And since we are not perfectly righteous, God provides another way. He says, through faith, He counts us as righteous. He credits us as righteous. That descendant that was promised to Abraham would come, and his name is Jesus Christ. He would come, he would live a perfectly righteous life, then he would die the death of a sinner. When he died, he took all of our sins, the sins of his people, on himself. He was credited with our sins and died the death of a sinner. So that the people, you and me and Abraham, the people of God, could take credit for his righteousness and thereby be accepted in God's sight. Abraham was a sinner like you and me, but by faith he was counted righteous because of the righteousness that Jesus gave to him. And therefore he's accepted by God. He was saved. Faith leads to salvation. Have you believed in this one Savior? God demands perfect righteousness, and we are all far from perfect righteousness. But he says, if you simply believe, you simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting that he alone will save you from your sins and bring you to God, you will have his righteousness. You'll be saved. So in the life of Abraham, we see this first purpose of faith. By faith, he was saved, but then through the rest of his life, his faith, we see, leads him to good works. His faith wasn't simply meant to make him righteous before God, but by faith, he also did good works before man to show for the glory of God. In Hebrews 11, it says that by faith, Abraham obeyed. He, of course, didn't live a perfect life once he believed, but nonetheless, his life was marked by good works. And good works are simply those things that God tells us to do. Love your neighbor. Seek first his kingdom. Be kind and good and faithful and gentle. Good works are obeying God no matter the cost, no matter whether you feel like doing it or not. Abraham's faith led him to obey God no matter what. And the greatest example of that is here in Genesis chapter 22. God told him to take his own son, his beloved son Isaac, to go to the place and to sacrifice him there. This was, of course, a test. God's intention was never for him to actually kill his son. It was a test to see if Abraham would give up his most prized earthly possession to serve God. Can you imagine that? Taking your child, the apple of your eye, your most prized possession, and sacrificing him, sinking a knife into his chest? There's no way any of us would want to do that. But yet, because of his faith, Abraham set out with Isaac to do exactly as God commanded. It wasn't easy. He didn't feel like doing it. But by faith, he obeyed. After seeing that Abraham really was going to carry through with it, God called out to him and said, stop and sacrifice this ram instead, because now I know you fear God. Now I know that your faith is genuine. It's not just something you say, because you've not withheld your own son, your precious son, from me. His obedience was proof of a genuine faith. Does your faith lead you to obey God? Are you committed to obeying God even when you don't feel like it, even when it feels like God is distant? Does your faith lead you to good works? So we see this dual purpose of faith played out in the life of Abraham. Does your faith have this dual purpose? Do you have the same faith as Abraham? Now let's go and see how faith works with Paul and how he helps us to refine this relationship between faith and works and salvation. Paul confronted a big problem in the church, and that problem was a misunderstanding between the relationship between faith, works, and salvation. And there were some teachers who began to teach that not only do you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do these lists of things, one of them being circumcised. If you don't do those things, then you're not really fully saved. People began to believe that instead of having faith or instead of faith having this dual purpose of salvation and good works, they began to believe that salvation comes from both faith and good works, as if part of your salvation has to be earned. Paul reacted strongly against this misunderstanding, and in Romans 3:20 he said, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in God's sight." He uses a word here, justified. It's a very crucial word to understand. It has the same word root as the word righteousness. So if you're reading in Greek, of course you're all Greek scholars, you're reading in Greek, it's righteousness and justification. It looks like a very similar word. It has the same root word. And so you could read this and say that by works of the law, no human will be righteous or be declared righteous in God's sight. Sounds familiar. Exactly the same concept we see in Abraham, where he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith alone. And Paul teaches that this teaches this same concept, but he adds a little more meat to the bones to give us a clearer understanding. Paul continues in the next verse in Romans. He says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known." A righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus Christ. Just like we saw in Abraham, it's by faith alone that God credits you with righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. He justifies you, accepts you as righteous, and you become a friend of God. The same problems and the same confusions were also happening in the church in Galatia. People were thinking that if I'm only saved if I have faith and do these certain things. Paul responded so sharply to the church in Galatia. He said, "You've lost the gospel. If you believe that, you've lost the gospel." And so he clarifies it. It's not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ that you're justified. It's easy to get this confused because it just seems too good to be true. It's too easy. All they have to do is believe. You've been raised in a society where we're taught to believe, and rightly so, that there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's always a catch. When you get that letter in the mail that says you want a free trip, you should be conditioned to throw it in the trash because there's a catch. It's a scam. There's also this thought in the society that, well, I don't want charity. I want to earn what I'm given. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. We like to say that. I'll do it myself. We tend to bring both of these ideas into our religion. God gives me salvation for free? Nah, there's got to be a catch. There's got to be a catch. Or he gives me salvation for free? Well, I sort of want to earn it. Well, with true salvation, there is no catch and there is no earning. You are justified, declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you miss this, Paul says, you miss the gospel. Is this a concept that you struggle with? You keep falling into the mentality of trying to earn God's favor, trying to get God to do what you want him to do by doing enough good works, trying to earn your salvation. As soon as you add anything to faith as the basis of your salvation, then you've lost the gospel. Salvation is a free gift that comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul drives this concept home, but not to the neglect of the other purpose of faith. By faith you are saved, and by faith you obey. This is the pattern in his writings. He first says, here's what God has done for you. Be amazed. And now here is how you are to live. By faith you are saved, and by faith you obey. You live a life worthy of his calling. You're a living sacrifice for him. You do good. You serve him wholeheartedly by faith. Paul clarifies that we're saved by faith alone, but at the same time, this faith obeys. He affirms the dual purpose of faith. Now we need to go to James. How does faith work in James? James is confronting a different problem than Paul. James is writing to people who say that they have faith, but they live no different than the pagans around them. Their logic goes like this. Well, since good works doesn't contribute at all to my salvation, since it's by faith alone, my works don't matter at all. It doesn't matter how I live. It only matters what I believe. Well, James is correcting this severe misperception. While holding to the concept that we're saved by faith alone, James emphasizes that good works are still vitally important because the sign of faith, of true faith, is good works. When you really believe that Jesus died for you, that he took your sins, nailed them to the cross, that he saved you from the wrath of God, that he rose from the dead for your vindication, for your salvation, and he did all this to bring you to God, if you really believe this, then your life will be different. You'll stick out in this world. James is saying, if you don't stick out in this world, if you aren't different, if you don't seek to do good works in this life, then it indicates that your faith isn't real. You must not really understand what Christ has done. You must trivialize the cross and the resurrection. James is warning you, if there's no good works, then there's no genuine faith. And if there's no genuine faith, there is no salvation. Let's look at James just to see what he says. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? And then verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Here again, we have this word justified. Paul said that we're not justified by works, but by faith alone. And James appears to say the exact opposite thing. We are justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, what's going on here? Well, every word, maybe not every word, most words in the English language have multiple meanings. If you look them up in the dictionary, you'll find 1, 2, 5, 10 different definitions for various words. And so the same word can mean different things. Fun fact of the day, in the Oxford English Dictionary, the most definitions, the word that has the most definitions in the Oxford English Dictionary is the word run. It has a staggering 645 different definitions. Words can mean two different things. Justification has more than just one meaning. And so we have to seek to understand what the writer means by this word. The way Paul uses the word, he means that by faith we are made righteous before God. We're given the righteousness of Christ. In that sense, we are justified. We are made righteous before God by faith and not by works. But the word justified doesn't always mean that. The word justified can also mean proven true or vindicated. And there are at least three places in the New Testament that clarify that this word justified can mean proven true or vindicated. Just one example, 1 Timothy 3:16, it says that Jesus was manifested in the flesh and justified by the Spirit. Justified by the Spirit. Jesus was justified by the Spirit. Does that mean that Jesus, by the Spirit, was made righteous? Of course not. Jesus was already righteous. He didn't have to be made righteous, so the word justified can't have the same meaning as the way Paul uses the word. In this case, 1 Timothy 3:16, it means to vindicate or to prove true. By the power of the Spirit through the resurrection, Jesus was vindicated. He was proven to be the Son of God. The Spirit didn't make him into the Son of God. The Spirit proved he was the Son of God by raising him from the dead. James is using the word justified in the same sense here. Your faith is proven true. It's vindicated. It's proven genuine through your good works. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I believe in God. It's easy to go to church. It's easy to talk the talk. But if you don't see good works in your life, if you aren't obedient to God, it indicates that your faith is actually a fraud. That's what James is saying. Then he quotes from Genesis saying that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. James affirms the first purpose of faith, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. But then 40 years later, after he was declared righteous, 40 years later, Abraham willingly offered Isaac to God. James points to that act of obedience as a vindication of his faith that happened 40 years earlier. He even says in verse 22 that faith was completed by his works, meaning, as one scholar said, faith reached its goal. Faith served its purpose. James holds to this dual purpose of faith, just as Abraham did and just as Paul did. True faith produces righteousness before a holy God, and true faith produces good works before watching man. If you're not obedient to God, if you're not living a life of repentance and striving after holiness, seeking to obey God no matter the cost, James is warning you, your faith is a fraud. You've trivialized the work of Christ. And if your faith is a fraud, you've not been made righteous before God. Jesus says the same thing. You'll tell a Christian by their fruits how they live. Your works show whether your faith is genuine. This is an important teaching. Are you lazy in your approach to sin? Lazy in your approach to holiness? Do you do good things only when it's convenient or when it's easy, without sacrifice? If so, then you've trivialized the cross. Fix your eyes once again on your Savior. By faith, see that He paid the price for your sins, saving you from the wrath of God and hell. He rose again for your salvation. If you rejoice in this by faith, then your life will be transformed. Your life will be transformed, and you'll be striving after holiness for the glory of the God who saved you. This debate over faith and works and salvation has raged on all throughout history, starting with Abraham all the way till today. The debate rages on today, and there's still much confusion. But these items are so vitally important to the Christian faith. So it's important that you understand the relationship between these three things: faith, works, and salvation. If you mix them up, you'll lose the gospel. Lose the heart of Christianity. By faith alone, in Christ alone, you are saved, and by the same faith, you obey. Genuine faith will produce righteousness before God and good works before man, all for the glory of God. Is this the kind of faith you have? Let's pray. Lord, increase our faith and let us be in awe of the work of our Lord Jesus. Let that faith be the basis of our righteousness before you, and let that faith be the motivation of our good works before the watching world. Let us obey you at all times because you paid the price to save us. All praise, honor, and glory is yours. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.